This morning I'm wanting to share a message with you called Lessons from Nehemiah. Lessons from Nehemiah. I think in Afrikaans you'll noem for Nehemiah, Nehemiah. I can never quite get my head around that. Nehemiah, Nehemiah. Where does the accent fall? So in my brain it's Nehemiah. So we'll talk about Nehemiah this morning. Who's read the book of Nehemiah? Most of us. Yeah, some of us. It's such a profound book. It's written in a very unique style. I love the way it has been written, and most scholars credit it to Nehemiah. Ezra was living at that time as well. So they say it could be a combination. This morning I'm wanting to reflect on the book of Nehemiah, and I'm wanting us to pick out a few lessons, if we may. Cherry pick a few lessons from the book. There's so many lessons. I must be honest with you, this book has meant a lot to me in the last few months. And I think if you perhaps are visiting here this morning, and you don't know a little bit of what we're going through as a church, we're in a bit of a building phase. We're busy with stepping out in a vision that the Lord has given us to use what's in our hand. And what's in our hand is a 2-hectare property. And we've been on a journey for goodness about 2 years, a little bit over 2 years, of saying, Lord, what do you want us to do with this property? And I don't want to repeat or rehash all of that, but we really went and sought the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want us to do with this property? And we felt the Lord saying that He wants to do a work of healing in our midst, holistic healing, inner healing, your traditional inner healing, relational healing, divorce trauma, marriage counseling, physical healing like we've been praying. We've been praying for about 18 months for physical healing. We've seen the Lord touch a lot of bodies in this very space. We have spoken about healing on a number of fronts. We've even spoken about healing called financial healing. Okay, some of us need financial healing, okay? Here moet ingryp en 'n bietjie wonderwerke doen, because we've made a mess of it. But isn't it amazing how the schooling system, let me not go on too much of a tangent, but the schooling system teaches us so much stuff, but it doesn't teach us how to work with money. Hey, if you were like me, you learned everything except how to work with money. And then you got your first paycheck and nobody taught you how to budget, because, you know, it just wasn't done. And so come about 5 days before the end of the month and you realize, uh-oh, I don't have any money left. I've only got a little bit of money. I've got to get to work. And so if you were me, I ate bananas for the last 2 or 3 days of the first month. Still don't like bananas too much. But I only did that once. You only bump your head once, and then you realize, goodness, okay, there's something to this whole money thing. And so the amazing thing is that we often, I think, you know, Jesus stayed away from the topic of money or how to work the money. In fact, it's a topic that's so well covered. And He spoke so much into it because it's linked to our hearts. It all comes back, everything comes back to our hearts. But what we do with Jolene's got 15 years of, you know, just corporate experience in helping people work with their money. And so we teach the basic principles of money. What does the Bible say about debt? What happens when you get into unnecessary debt? So we really do a biblical 101 on finance. What does the Bible have to say? And we kind of walk people through some healing in the areas of finances. We speak about another course. We talk about purity. Okay. We do it specifically called Men of Purity. And we speak into the area of pornography and the damage and the chaos that it's bringing, across not just the secular society, but across the body of Christ. They say, goodness, it was about 70-80% of men in church struggle with pornography. Crazy statistics. And so we go on a journey around helping men get out of that bondage and that addiction and identifying the real reason why I go to that. It's like an iceberg. It's 10% at the top, but there's normally an underlying factor that causes us to run and to go and comfort ourselves in sin. And so we're going to look at the root issues. All those are things that the healing center will address. 5 areas of healing. And so we, we're on this journey of launching this healing center, and we're in the building phase. We're doing kind of the ministry on the side, but we're really in the building phase, preparing the wineskin for that which we believe the Lord wants to pour out. So we're in the wineskin phase. Lord, how do we do this? And so we hands brick and mortar at the moment, you know. So I tell people these days, I'm actually a project manager that on Sunday works out his sermon. On a Saturday works out his sermon. From Monday to Saturday, we're running around the property trying to get it ready for what we believe the Lord wants us to do. And so I've really found a lot of insight from the story of Nehemiah. And I felt that it would be of value and of use to us as a congregation, because it's not me and Jolene and the elders' healing center. It's our healing center. We've said that 2.5 years ago when we started this journey. It's our journey. We need to birth this baby. So let's read together Nehemiah 1. It says, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Let's all say great trouble. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. So we've got this snapshot into a unique period of the history of the Jewish nation, and as you read the stories of old, you will know that God warned them and said, if you serve foreign gods, if you fall away from me, if you go into an apostate state, I will judge you. And you will go into exile. And so eventually they don't listen. They walk away from the covenant of God, and God's saying, if you follow my covenant, I will bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. But if you don't listen, das gevolge. And these curses will come upon you, and you will be carried away where you don't want to go. Others will use your wealth and carry your sons and daughters off to a faraway land. And that's what happens. And so they go into exile, and they're in this period of exile. And God is so faithful, he even sends the prophets while they are in punishment. When they're at the kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel, God is still speaking. And so we hear this story where Nehemiah is serving King Artaxerxes, and he's not where he should be. And his thing wants to know is, how's it going in Israel? What's going on in Jerusalem? And so news comes back to him. And so that's the first point I want to make here. There is news, and it's not good news. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province, they're in great trouble and disgrace. Now, something you must know about Middle Eastern culture, kind of near Middle Eastern culture, and even in the East Orient, shame is a big thing. Okay? The last thing you want to bring on your family is shame. Those who've had a bit of experience in the East and China, you will know that the last thing you do to your family or to the nation is bring shame. We'll do anything to avoid being shamed. Shame. And so, having your city, your pride and your joy, Jerusalem, having it broken down, having literally all the bricks, all the stones ripped away, the gates burned with fire, it was extremely disgraceful and, in a sense, shameful to these people. And so when Nehemiah hears this, we would think, oh, it's just another city, just another pair of gates. You know, it's just, what's the big deal? You just build it again. But it has a certain effect on Nehemiah, and I want to go there in point two. You see, the news is not good news. So Nehemiah 1 verse 4, let's look at the effect of the news on Nehemiah. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He does five things. He sits down. The news literally makes him sit down. He starts crying. He mourns, which means it's an extended period of sorrow. Then he goes into a fast. Who of us like fasting? Liesl likes fasting. Okay. You're the only saint here, Liesl. I don't like fasting. But I know it's good. And Jesus said, when you fast. So we must fast. Okay. Something amazing happens when you say no to the flesh and you kind of perk up the spirit and you take away all the kind of stuff that makes you tick over and you just realize, oh my goodness, I am so dependent as a human being just on nourishment and on food. It just makes you realize how vulnerable you are. But what the other thing that happens when you fast is it's like your spirit rises up over your body and over your flesh and you become just kind of like this super, super aware of things of the spirit. And God comes and just blesses that. So this news causes Nehemiah not just to sit down, to weep, to mourn. He fasts and he prays before God. The effect of the news. A burden kicks in. A burden kicks in. Nehemiah 1 verse 5, verse 6. I confess. And so this is what happens. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Isn't it amazing? Nehemiah sitting with King Artaxerxes. He hears the news. He sits down and he weeps and he prays to God. And there where he's sitting, he owns the state of affairs. And he says, God, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Isn't it refreshing to see leaders taking responsibility? Saying, this is the state of affairs. I confess on behalf of myself and my father's house, my ancestors. He takes intergenerational ownership of the state of affairs. And you will know that if you've read the Bible long enough, you will realize that the sins of the fathers and the forefathers, stuff they have done, sometimes it trickles down the family line. And you see this trend and it's just become so obvious. You just see, you know, drug abuse, alcohol addiction just goes from father to son, absent father and absent son. And it's the snare and it's so sad to behold. As an intergenerational pattern of destruction is just so observable. And so Nehemiah takes ownership of the situation. He says, we have acted, not they, we have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. He takes ownership of the situation. Number three. Number four, he gets vision. Nehemiah 2, verse 4. He goes to the king and the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. So that I can rebuild it. You see, there are a couple of common applications here. To have a vision, normally something drives you. In this case, there's a burden driving him. There's something that keeps him up at night. I want to ask you, what keeps you up at night? What do you worry about when it comes to the things of the kingdom? Okay, in life, we guarantee to have things that keep us up in life. Our job, the size of our salary, our kids, where if we have kids, if we don't have kids, where they are at that time of night. There's stuff that keeps us up at night. If I'm going to make it to the end of the month, what's going on in my bank account? All these things keep us up at night. But I want to ask you, if somebody had to knock on your door 3 o'clock in the morning, put a mic in front of your face, says, what moves you? What moves you? What's the thing that drives you? What do you get up for in the morning when it comes to the kingdom of God? Do you have something to say? Is there something that you can, it just comes out because you're living and breathing it, whether it's a burden or whether it's something that's driving you? What moves you? Nehemiah had something that moved him. If you woke him up in the middle of the night and said, what do you want to do? I want to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's the thing that's burning in my heart. You see, there is the importance of being able to articulate, to say what needs to be said when it's time to say it. And I'm not just talking about a biblical context here. I'm talking about a general life skill. To articulate what's in your heart is one of the most important things you can do in life. When you're sitting in that boardroom, when you're sitting in an interview, and it's your time to say something, or if somebody turns to you in a social conversation on a Friday night around the bar, and you're discussing some debatable topic, some tricky topic, and they say, but what do you think? Sit you down with the mournful tanner and niks om te sê nie, or can you say something? Is there something living in your heart? And they've studied, I've read a couple of just secular books, and you read books like by Malcolm Gladwell and these outliers and things, and they analyze why certain people get further in life. And they look at a whole lot of things. They look at age profiles. They look at interesting things like when you were born in the year. Are you a January, February, March baby, or are you a last quarter baby? And they're going to just analyze a whole bunch of data and stats, and they pull out certain trends, very interesting trends. But one of the things that they came up was the ability to communicate your vision, what is living in your heart. And the context was, I think, kind of like a science application. And I think there was this really gifted professor that had many applications for his kind of his thinking and his theories, but he couldn't communicate it. And they went to somebody else that didn't have such a strong theory, not such an amazing kind of idea, but he was able to sell it. He sold his vision and he got the funding. And so his product just exploded. And they talk about this disgruntled professor, but I had a better solution. But you couldn't tell anybody about it. You see, Nehemiah, when he's in the king's presence, and you can realize there's a bit of, this is the moment. And we all, you know that feeling, fools, look, your heart is in your kill and now you praat. We all know that feeling, but we must trust God to say what needs to be said when it's time to say it. What's your vision? What's your vision? And he says, I've got a vision. I want to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I want to ask you this morning, what's your vision? We're all sitting here with different jobs. What's your vision at your job? Are you living your vision? Are you living passionately for that thing you wake up every morning? Are you just working to pay the bills? What's driving you? Is there a kingdom focus around that which you are doing every day? We're going to pray into that in a second. The vision. I read a quote. It's actually my squinpa, my clean dad. He's got this, he's a farmer there in the Free State. And he's got this board, you know, these good old fashioned boards that you stick stuff into. You know, that it's like a cork, you know, little drawing pins that you stick little notes and things, and he's got all his planning there and all these important little documents he sticks there by his computer, by his desk. And one of them is a handwritten note that he wrote out. And on the handwritten note, it says, build your own dream or someone else will hire you to build theirs. Build your own dream or somebody else will hire you to build theirs. And I was like, whoa, that's quite a profound statement. And just speaks about the importance of having a dream. And you know how it is. It's in the beginning, you got to go and learn the ropes. And so very often you go and be the servant to a master until you've learned the ropes. And then you start building your dream. Some of us make this mistake. We just want to go and build a dream without learning the ropes. And very often the Lord says, go and learn the ropes first. I say the best thing a young person can go and do is go and work first. You want to be in the ministry? Go and work first. Go and see what it's like to hold an 8-to-5. And then we can talk about the ministry. You're not going to be able to relate to anybody that's sitting here in front of you. Most of you guys are not in the ministry. How am I going to relate to you if I've never held down a job? I worked for nearly 10 years. She worked for 15 years before we said yes to the ministry. We got to be able to articulate the vision when it matters. I remember the day that Jan Kord, who's the manager of the what we call the headquarters of the support center, when they moved out of this building and they said, "We're going to Somerset West." And he came to me, and I'll never forget, I was standing on the steps of the building, and he said, "Do you guys want to do anything with this building?" And I was like, It's an embarrassing moment. But I'd never thought about it. All I'd been, I'm managing from this wall down, so I just care what this grass looks like over here. Julle gras kan vrek. Ek worry oor die mense in die kerk, die gebou is ons alright hier so, and the parking lot must be neat for a Sunday. That's it. I manage here, you manage there. I was like, I don't see out of those windows. And then there came a day when he said, "We're no longer here. You want to do anything here?" I'm like, And so the elders will remember, it was an awkward moment. It was a moment because we didn't know. But the good thing is we went to the one who knew. And so we spent, goodness, 2 or 3 months just praying. I said to the elders, they've asked us to pray about this top section of the property. And to be honest, they're making use it or lose it noises. Use it or lose it. Because you guys will know what's happening around us. And the urban prices that are below us and above us. It's property in Franschhoek is shooting through the roof. This is a prime property. And actually, if you've just walked up to the field over there, you'll say the best part of this whole property is there at the top. Do yourself a favor, and if you haven't, go and walk there after church and just go look at the view. It's breathtaking. It's literally $1 million view. And so we're praying about this for the first time, and so I said, "You got a month to pray, come back." First month, we come back as the elders, and I asked her, "Did you hear anything?" "Not really." You know, so, "Come pray again. This is important." And so we prayed. We took our time to pray, and eventually we started slowly drawing strings together, and initially it was retreat center. Retreat. We feel like the Lord said, "Don't divide it. We must see it as one. Don't chop it off and sell it for a profit. See it as one." 40 years ago, this was given to him, Johnny and Delesti and the church, for a purpose. As one, don't divide it. So slowly the puzzle pieces started making sense. And as we prayed more and more, and we went to go speak more and more to Johnny and Delesti and said, "Speak to us 40 years ago. What were the words at your intercession?" And then we heard all the stories of how they'd go up the mountain and pray on Friday nights and sometimes through the night. Just how the Lord already then was speaking about renewal and revival and the pool of Bethesda and healing. And so slowly we started putting the pieces together. And as we started stepping out in faith and going back to the leadership of the church and say, "Okay, we're ready to talk. We've actually got something to say now." It was as we took one step, God just confirmed it. And it's amazing. As we took that step, Isaiah 54 verse 2 came 5 times in the space of it was crazy. I'll never forget it. We had the elders meeting. It was probably on a Monday night. On a Tuesday, on a Monday night, we told Jan Kord about the vision of the healing center. I felt the Lord saying, "Think bigger." On the Tuesday, I'm with the leadership team in Hermanus, and Jolene gets a WhatsApp from one of her friends, random, doesn't know nothing about nothing. She sends her Isaiah 54 verse 2, "Expand the tent pegs." I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus." We had gotten that word before. Eventually, Susan, in that week or the week afterwards, Susan sends me a little clip. And it's a video clip, Isaiah 54 verse 2, and it's this little video clip of the tent pegs expanding. In that week, Estelle comes to me and speaks to me. Says, "You know what? This church got a word in 1993. And I wrote it in my Bible. There was a prophecy that went over this church, Isaiah 54 verse 2, expand the tent pegs." I think within the space of 2 or 3 weeks, we had 5 words as a church, expand the tent pegs. I was like, "Lord, do we do this or not? Do we pull the trigger?" And he's just saying, "Expand the tent pegs, expand the tent pegs." And you guys know we started with those projects and we've stepped out in faith. And the minute we did, the favor followed. And I really want to read this for you. Listen to this. Nehemiah 2. As he spoke to the king, he says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. And the king also sent army officers and cavalry with me." You see, there was a risk for Nehemiah to say, "King, oh king, you're just going to have to find somebody else to pour your drinks because I need to go and rebuild something back in my home country." And isn't it amazing how God moves the heart of the king, and the king doesn't just say, "Okay, well, here's your leave form. Just make sure you sign it." And he says, "No, what can I do? I will give you safety. I'll send my army with you. Oh, how many resources? How many trees do you need chopped down? How big are these gates we're talking about?" And he sends Nehemiah with resources and protection to go and do that which is in his heart. But it's because Nehemiah was able to articulate the vision. He had a burden that led to a vision. He communicated the vision. And because he communicated the vision, he got favor. And the Lord blessed him. And I'm not saying we're Nehemiah. Okay? I'm not making the mistake of putting myself in a biblical narrative and saying, "Okay, Lord, this is what's going to happen." I'm just saying we've also experienced favor. And this little field that we've got going at the top, it's a field of breakthrough and of miracles. And you guys have heard the miracles about the ground and the compost and the plants and the poles. Those four miracles, we shared them as they happened. But we had another little miracle happen at the end of December that I maybe haven't shared with you. Who knows that we got some serious rain, some storms in December. Okay? That happened a few days after we planted 2,000 squares of grass. And I'll never forget coming back in January and just looking into the face of our irrigation guy, and he just grinned at me and said, "You guys are so lucky." And I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, "We're not lucky. We're blessed." We are so blessed. Because not only het ons gras 'n hupskoot gekry, a desperately needed hupskoot in the middle of summer. What it also did is it exposed all the embankment issues because the water was so intense, so heavy, that where we went and dumped 3 meters of ground across a 70-meter section, het so mooi gaan sak to show us where it was going to happen. It was only going to happen in winter. But the Lord brought a bit of winter into summer so he could save us some time. It's my reading of the situation. Okay? And so now we can get our little path straight there at the end. But that's just God's goodness and his mercy, which is blessing us with out-of-season weather when we needed it. And so we've just seen the favor of God all over the place. So there's favor. And who knows, often when there's favor, what follows next? Trouble. Deep, deep trouble. Yes. Nehemiah is a story of extreme favor, but extreme opposition. And this is a message I've actually shared with you a while back. And that message was called "Stay on the Wall." Does anybody remember that one? Okay. Is everybody awake this morning? Just bump your neighbor and just check if they're awake. No sleeping in church. Okay. The Scots, are you awake there? I see. Okay. Gary's awake. Getting a half mast there from Joe. Okay. Everybody awake? There we go. We're nearly done. Hang in there. You see, often the purposes of God attract the attention of the enemy. Not because I'm richer than I work for Shofar. It's because I've signed up for the kingdom. So when you say, "Yes, I'm going to be a Christian," or "Yes, I'm going to have myself baptized." How many people have got testimony straight after they got baptized? What happens? Her father nearly drowns. You know, you can just hear so many stories that when we take a step of obedience and we say, "I'm signing up for the kingdom, I'm going to be radical for Jesus," the devil says, "Say what? Let's just put a little target on his back. Just follow him for the next few days." And so where I'm now is when I experience opposition, I know I'm not in sin. I know I'm doing the purpose of God. When I get opposition, I take it as encouragement. Yes, the devil is quite for me. Nou gaan ek vinniger gaan. Because The purposes of God will attract the enemy's attention. Maybe he'll leave you for a little while and say, ach, no man, he'll just, we know he falls after a little while, he's got an addiction problem. And then guess what? You get some accountability going with you and say no to Satan. Say no to the lies. Win the mind battles. And then it's like, hey, he's going a little bit further than, let's send two or three. As the devil comes off us, don't be surprised when you attract enemy attention. It's because you most likely are following God wholeheartedly. And you, one kingdom advances against another kingdom. There are no more variables. There's only two, light and darkness. One pushes against the other. And when souls come into the kingdom of light, heaven rejoices and one kingdom advances. When people get healed of their depression, their anxiety, their suicidal tendencies, their whatever stuff they're going through, their brokenness. I've shared this many, many times. When people get healed, it has an intergenerational effect. Because they get healed up so they parent their kids better, which means they don't have issues, which means they become better parents, and so it has an intergenerational effect. When you start getting people healed here, it's got a massive ripple effect. God knows it. Unfortunately, the devil also knows it. And so when we contend for things like this, we must know we are shooting a flare and saying, we want to do something for Jesus. The Spirit sees it. And you guys, I don't want to share the stories again, but maybe for our visitors. The month we launched the healing center and started speaking about the healing center. What happened? The stones start flying over the wall with pentagrams on, saying, all hail Satan. Our intercoms get destroyed. Our shofar flags get drawn on. Our kids start having nightmares. Not a bad dream, a night terror. When you can't calm your kid down for like an hour. Who's never slept badly before they came to Franschhoek. Okay? We suffered. Our kids suffer. They still suffer. Because when the devil sees he can't get to me and he can't get to Jolene, he goes for the weaklings. So he can try and intimidate us. It's hard. And so we get the elders in. And we pray and we shandai and we throw oil all over places. And we anoint everything that needs to be anointed. But we have to push through because we know we're busy with the purpose of God. Who said it's going to be easy establishing something for God? You will attract enemy attention. If you don't believe me, believe the story of Nehemiah. I've shared this before, but I'm going to do a quick recap. Everybody say, when Sanballat? When Sanballat? Okay, you're gonna hear this quite a lot. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Verse 19, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us, saying, what is this thing you are doing? Nehemiah 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. Verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah the Arabs and Ammonites and people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Nehemiah 6 verse 6. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I'd rebuilt the wall, that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakapiram in the plain of honor. I analyzed the story of Nehemiah and I saw there's 10 ways that the enemy tried to get Nehemiah to stop building the wall. 10 ways. Number one, he got angry. The enemy gets angry. Number two, the enemy laughed and despises. He mocks. Okay, so if your big display of anger doesn't intimidate, then the enemy tries a different strategy. Okay, that's not working. Let's mock. Let's despise. Let's ridicule. Okay. Angry didn't work. Let's get very angry. Very angry. Let's say we're going to fight and kill you. Death threats. Let's stir up trouble. Let's get others involved. And when all of that doesn't work, he tries to negotiate. Come off the wall. Let's talk. Four times he tries to call Nehemiah off the wall, and four times Nehemiah replies, no, I will not come off the wall. If that doesn't work, the enemy goes for false accusation. Okay, has anybody experienced some false accusation? Okay. And it's not a nice one. Especially when it comes from a brother or sister. Then you know, okay, no spiel, I fail. I failant. I spiel, I fail. And wait for it. If false accusation doesn't work, he goes for false prophecy. He sends a false prophet in the name of the Lord. Then it becomes really tricky. Is this God? Is this the enemy? Is this God's prophet? Who's speaking now? Then you need spiritual discernment. The devil throws the kitchen sink at the purposes of God. Take it as encouragement. Take it as encouragement when you know you're in God's will and you need to push through. You see the enemy showing himself. Persevere. After a while, he leaves you alone and says, okay, let's move to an easier target. We're not going to get this one. We don't have the luxury of going unnoticed. That's why intercession is so important. Intercession in your personal capacity and intercession in church. You know, our little team that prays together on a Thursday night, we're only about 10 or 12. It's my favorite meeting in the week. I look forward to it each week because I know the people that are there for the right reasons. And what we get right in about a half an hour, because we're people, so we'd like to chit-chat a little bit, see how everyone's doing. But when we pray into the purposes of God, I don't need numbers, but I need agreement. You see, when the people of God agree, whatever we agree upon on earth, whatever we bind, whatever we lose, so it is in heaven. And so I love that unity that's in that group, and you're welcome to join us. But things will not happen in the kingdom of God unless the people of God pray. And where two or more gathered, there I am in the midst of them. So when we say in Jesus' name and we're a bunch of people agreeing in Jesus' name, it's like he's in the room saying, yes, I will do it. Sometimes he doesn't quite do it in our timing, but that's because we can't see his ways and his timing. But he's there. So how do we respond to the enemy in closing? Nehemiah 6. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. I want to encourage you. When you're busy with the purpose of God there at your work, when you're trying to establish a Christian culture in a place that's maybe not got a Christian culture, it's hard. I know what it's like. I've worked in corporate I've worked in an organization. It's hard to be a Christian when there are a whole bunch of other faiths and beliefs, and you're like, how diplomatic should I be? And it's hard to push through for the things of God. And you will become discouraged. Know that you will not be left alone when you pursue the purposes of God. God will be with you, but he never guaranteed us a hassle-free trip until we hit glory. Never said that. No, in fact, he said the opposite. But when they persecute you, when you receive discouragement, know that they did the same to me. So we need Jesus. And praise God, Jesus did not leave us alone. Amen? When he went to heaven, he sent us the better, in a sense, the better version of Jesus that can not just be Jesus next to us, but God in us and around us, the Holy Spirit. We have a helper. We have a comforter. We have God with us to do these things. So number one, how do I pursue the purpose of God? Number one, stay on the wall. Don't get distracted. That's last time's sermon. You will be tempted to get distracted. The enemy will try, in this case, 10 different routes to get you off the wall, to stop you from the purpose of God. Stay on the wall. Number two, I love this. Work in teams. If you read the beginning chapters of Nehemiah, and you read about how he worked with the noblemen and how he spoke to the people in Judah, because they were in cohorts with the enemy as well. And so he had a lot of politics to navigate. But one of the things that he did is he'd ride around on his horse in the middle of the night and he'd check out what's the damage before they started building. And then slowly he starts working in a family unit context and he says, that section of wall in front of your house, it's yours. And that section of there, you, Fanamarvis, you take that. The Wades, you take that. The Kukumurs, you over there, Vessel, Yellow Bowdar. And he gave sections of the wall to different families. But what I love about it is he describes it. It's not just the families that have got men working for Franschhoek Meesterbouwers or for Almore or whatever. It's not just the people that know a little bit about building. Listen to this. He assigns it to the priests, okay? Die band. Goeie genade. Wat weet daai mense van iets bou? Hulle is die band. They're musical. They're weird. Okay? They're people in the choir. They can't build a wall. The perfumers, the work says. The people that make perfume help build the wall. Okay? The goldsmiths making fancy jewelry. Now you can build the wall. And listen to this. The daughters of the family of the fathers helped build the wall. The daughters. Which means everybody was part of the team. Everyone got to play. I love that part of the story. And so, over here, I want to extend an invitation to you as well. We're pushing hard. Okay, let me first ask a question. What's happening on the 12th of March? Does anybody know what's happening on the 12th of March? Guests, you visitors, you are excused, but you can also come on the 12th of March. Okay. Let's just say it a bit louder, Liesel.
We've got the launch of phase one of the healing center.
Okay, if you missed it, launch of phase one of the healing center. The reason why we have phases is so that we don't burn out because our team is small. And you guys still need a pastor and a pastor's wife with a marriage intact and kids that are alive and everything. So we're going as fast as we can. So it means we're launching it in phases. And so while we're waiting for building plans to be approved, we flipped the phases. We started with phase three first, which is the multi-purpose field there at the top. 2,000 squares of grass with a whole bunch of encounter spaces that we're going to create around it where people can come and just encounter the Lord. And so that's being launched on the 12th of March. We are pushing as hard as we can to get that whole area ready. But it's going to come down to the wire because it's a big project and our team is small. So I'm extending an invitation. If you want to come build some wall with us, you are welcome on the next two Saturdays. Okay, so there we got an artist impression. Some of you are going, oh, it looks amazing. It's going to look amazing. That's not how it looks right now. If you just want to believe me, you can just go up there. It's a bit chaotic. But we're building what they call gabion walls, which are these draught monkeys with stones that are packed neatly in them. And then on the top there, we're going to plant seer feigies along the top to keep everything in place and prevent the soil erosion. There's a whole lot of things that we still need to build. It's 100 meters of wall that we are building. And so it's a big job. And so we could do with a bit of help. And so we've extended an opportunity for the priests, the perfumers, the goldsmiths, and the daughters of God to come put a brick in the wall. And so if you want to be a part of that, the next two Saturdays we've gone easy on you guys. 9 to 11, be music playing, stuff to drink, it'd be nice. Nice vibe for the kids in the field. If you want to become a part of that, come help us for 2 hours. We will really, really appreciate that. Thank you for all the amens on that one. Is ek en jy, my vrou? That's all right. We'll put it on Facebook and we'll put it on the church group. I'm sure there'll be some people that can help us. Number three, pray. Stand in the gap. Nehemiah 4 verse 8. So when this whole thing comes against Nehemiah, I love the way he responds. He says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed. Everyone said, but we prayed. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Intercession is key for us. And so we as an intercession team, we've really been praying over this for months. And just saying, Lord, protect this baby as we birth it in the spirit. I'll never forget when we had Derek and Beryl here. Goodness, was it beginning of last year? Had them up here for a couch session. And we said, of your, goodness, 40 years of experience in running Healing Center, what would be some of the stuff you would do? What would be your advice to us? And I remember Beryl said one or two things. The first thing she said, love people well. From the moment your guests arrive in the parking lot, you pastors go out, you carry their bags all the way into the thing. You show them, you host them, love the people, and you will see people who haven't been loved in months or years. You'll get more done with them by carrying their bags than in 10 counseling sessions because they just haven't been loved. Some people, most of us sitting here, we come from healthy environments. There's some people that come from such broken places where there's been a vacuum of basic things like love extended. A hug, physical touch, just anything. God's saying, I just love the people. That's what I did. Love them well. Beryl said that. Number two, she said, get your prayer cover team in place. Praise God we did that. And Jolene, it was a bit awkward for us, and like asking some of friends here and people in church and our family members. But we do it now. In the past, we were like, ah, no, man, we'll just push through, soldier on, don't tell anybody. We're struggling, but we've learned how to say help. And God has blessed us. Because sometimes we need to say, pray for us. We need your prayer. I want to ask you this morning, who's praying for you? Apart from your grandmother. Bless all our grandmothers. I tell you, our grandmothers, they heroes in the kingdom, pushing back the darkness. Moving mountains in the spirit, but really consider that when you pursue the purposes of God, get your prayer cover in place. Get your prayer cover in place. Lastly, what did Nehemiah do? They rejoiced. Okay? So when they got the wall built in something like, was it 51 or 52 days? Like 52, an unheard of defeat. Something different. It was unheard of that they could build so much in such a little time. You know what they did? They threw a party. They threw a party. They celebrated. And the one half of the band went up on this side of the wall and the nation followed them. The other half went up that side. And they celebrated. They celebrated and they dedicated the wall to the Lord. Listen to this. Nehemiah 12 verse 27. At the dedication. Everyone say dedication. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. We're also going to dedicate our wall and our field. What we do on a day like that, we say, Lord, this is yours. We're trying to purpose and partner with your plans. So the 12th of March, where's our dedication slide? Isaac, go to that last one. There we go. I think there may have been a flyer or two around this. We'll hit you with some more flyers in a while. But save the date, Frontier Healing Center Phase 1. 12th of March, the morning, Pastor Heinrich is coming, and we are dedicating Phase 1 to the Lord. Like I said last time, it's the morning. Jolene also gets ordained as a pastor. Very exciting for me. But we're just going to take time saying, Lord, this is yours. Use this space. Use us. And I personally can't wait for that day to arrive. And I want to invite you to invite other people, family and friends. And we're going to party. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a massive carnival after the church service. So do be a part of that. So in closing, I want to ask you this morning. We're all building walls there where we are planted. There where you walk, you have a choice to build, to rebuild if it's broken down, or not to build. What do you choose? What are you doing with those people, those colleagues around you? Do you not know or perceive that you have been born for a time such as this? You have been placed in a company for a time such as this. You own a business and employ people for a time such as this. What are you building? What is broken down? What needs to be rebuilt? Will you say yes to the burden of God? Will you be like Nehemiah and say, Lord, my heart breaks for this or for that? We're all sitting with different dreams in our hearts. Will you be one of those ones that says, I say no to an ordinary life of trying to meet my needs before I die? Say, I am going to live for the purposes of God. I'm going to say, yes, kingdom of God come through my life. But if you do, you're going to become a builder, because God is building His church and God is repairing His church. And I've said this just before. Don't be shocked when the broken and the wounded in spirit come into our midst. And it looks and sounds a little bit different to what it sounds like this morning. Don't be shocked when God sends the broken into our midst. I want to ask you, what is happening to you personally? What are you building or rebuilding? And number two, I think I've shared the vision clearly enough around what I believe God is wanting us to build with this thing that's in our hands. And so we're going to hand out communion now. I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the communion. And let's just become quiet before the Lord. And I want you to reflect on two questions. What am I building in my personal capacity? What am I rebuilding? Or what am I not building? Number one. Number two. What does my heart say to that which this church is building? Do I want to become a part of that, and to what extent? There's no pressure. There's no condemnation if you feel the Lord saying, no, please go and build where you're meant to build. But I can tell you, God is building, and we got an invitation and an opportunity to respond this morning. So let's just become quiet before the Lord.
This is communion, your body broken, the cup we're drinking is bittersweet, the gift of friendship, truest salvation, born of your Son. Thank you.
Just as we sitting there in an attitude of prayer and receiving, I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, He's building and He's restoring relationships as well. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you know there's a relationship that's broken or that needs repairing, let's just trust the Lord to do the impossible and to rebuild. So Jesus, we come before You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for these stories of old. We thank You for the story of Nehemiah. We thank You for so many truths, so many lessons, so many applications. God, I pray that this morning, that for those that don't have a vision or a burden, Lord, that You'd place it in their hearts. That You'd align them to their God-given destinies. That nobody would leave this place feeling purposeless. Jesus, I pray for people that are attracting enemy attention as they build the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray for those that are tired perhaps in the spirit, those that are discouraged. Thank You for Your word that says that those who wait on the Lord shall rise. They will mount on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Thank You for the young and the old that will run with the purposes of God. Like a Joshua and Caleb, and say, I'm stronger now than I was, or I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago. Lord, I pray for energy in the spirit. I pray for a breakthrough anointing for those that have hit a ceiling in the spirit, where the enemy has come and he's schemed and he's lied and he's deceived and he's mocked and he's insulted. Thank You, Jesus, that You have overcome the evil one. And so in the name of Jesus, I just speak freedom, speak breakthrough over people that are bound this morning. We proclaim liberty in Jesus' name to those who feel captive. I pray for those who are tempted to come off the wall. We declare over them, stay on the wall. Stay on your wall. Don't quit. Don't run away before God says it's time to move. Don't rush decisions before it's God's timing. Lord, pray for us to lock into divine timing. When You say yes, it's yes. When You say no, it's no. When You say wait, we'll wait. Lord, lastly, may we be a people known for joy as we pursue the kingdom. As Nehemiah said, this is not a day of mourning. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we just call on joy levels to rise up in our lives, in our hearts, in our spirits. The joy of the Lord. So we just receive the joy of the Lord. You want to do that, maybe just hold your hands out like this, just as an act of reception. Lord, we say, give us the joy of the Lord. We receive the joy of the Lord. God, we do all of this over the broken body of Christ, over the shed blood. And we thank You, Lord, for Your body that was broken, for our breakthroughs, our healing, our forgiveness. Thank You for Your shed blood, Jesus, that washes away every sin, makes us white as snow, if we confess and we repent. Thank You that there's no place it can't flow to. Every crevice, every crack, every hidden dark place in our souls, in our hearts, where we think Jesus will never come. Thank You, Lord, it flows right into there. This morning we invite You, Jesus, into all those places. If there's something You want to confess, just bring it before the Lord now. Say, Lord, forgive me. I've missed the mark. I've sinned. I'm human. But I repent. Thank You for Your blood that washes me clean right now. Stuff I've said, stuff I've done or not done. Forgive me for that, Lord. Have mercy. Wash me clean. Amen. Amen. God.